we could turn to Psalm 139. Seems like a day of psalms today, doesn't it? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overcome me, and the light is about my night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the power of your word. I just thank you that it just does us good, but it also challenges. And it's all because you want to be more like Jesus. That's what your heart is for us. So Lord, this morning I just pray as we listen to your word through me, that we are encouraged and transformed once again. So Lord, just do us all good. And as I speak, Lord, just separate the wheat from the chaff and open our hearts and minds to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've heard the last couple of weeks, we've always been encouraged, as Tom's just said, to give our story. Now, I'm completely the opposite to both Mike and Dave, who both grew up in church. I had nothing to do with church. Didn't want to know. I grew up in an atheist family, I suppose, and all my family are still non-believers. There's only me. In fact, my dad used to brag that he was a confirmed atheist. He stopped me from having any religious education in school whatsoever. I had to do extra maths instead. Still didn't do me any good. And so I spent my life not knowing about God at all. In fact, it's the first 37 years of my life that I didn't want to know God. Until I married a Christian. And that changed my perspective of who God is. It was very subtle. Didn't even realize it was particularly happening at any point in time. But bit by bit, this church actually introduced me to God and Jesus. It was through small groups, in fact, that were at our house that I was invited, even as a non-believer, into those groups. And bit by bit, I realized that actually I was missing something here. But it was when my life was at rock bottom, and I mean rock bottom. Our marriage was fragile at that point, shall I say? And it was all because I was addicted to adult sites. And without realizing it, it was actually killing me. Because Wendy would always say, you're a different person when you've been there than what you normally are. And I realized that I had to do something about this because I wasn't the person I was created to be. So bit by bit, I came to church, I came to social things. Bit by bit, this church introduced me more and more into God. And in March the 10th, 2021, I was baptized. I had given myself and my life to Jesus. 2001. 2000, mind you, it feels like 2021. Thanks, Dave. That's 20-odd years ago, isn't it? That's scary, isn't it? It feels like it's been 2021 sometimes. But it wasn't like one of Mike's things where I suddenly came out of that water and started hugging technicolor trees. It's actually taken years for me to break that habit. Years. But bit by bit, the Holy Spirit started to change me gradually. My scenario of getting out of that water and thinking, this is great, never happened for me. It took time. It took time for the Holy Spirit to patiently change me into the person I am now. And I can stand before you now and say, all that is gone. That habit, that addiction, those chains have been broken by the one who set me free. And if you've got that addiction in your life, whatever it may be, it doesn't have to be adult sites. It could be drink, drugs, whatever. Come before the Lord, because he will break those chains. Yes. If you feel you're under pressure with those sort of things, come before the Lord. We can't do it. The Holy Spirit can. And that's the person I praise and thanks for saving me. Yes. Yeah? Because I know that it was him that did it. I know that I am now set free from that guilt and shame that haunted me for years. And now, here we are, in front of you, doing all these things. The wonderful thing is, this is what really blows my mind, is that actually, my giftings, my talents or whatever, actually haven't changed, really. I was still the same sort of person with those giftings and talents before I even believed in Jesus. But I always remind myself, it was like Paul in the Damascus Road. He had the tenacity and the giftings and the communication skills way before the Damascus Road. The problem was he wasn't actually directing them in the right place for God. And that's what blows my mind. 37 years of what I can do and can't do and the gifts and guilt and what I've got haven't changed since I've become a Christian. They may have been nurtured differently and they might have grown better, but really, I haven't changed that much as a Christian. All I've done is nurtured those for God and his kingdom. You know, there's many, many Christians who struggle with the Holy Spirit. Funny, isn't it? They can get their head around the Father and the Son. As Dave said at the teaching team meeting that they're tangible. You can get your head around the Father and you can get your head around the Son. But the Holy Spirit's a bit sort of, how the hell did you get hold of that? How did you get hold of something that's not really visible? Because we are visual people. We like a visual aid, don't we? Sorry, I haven't got one today. I was going to come in like a ghost, but I mean, I would have just blown you away. But if we're trying to decide whether who the Holy Spirit is, he is a person. There is no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is a person. Because when you look at the Trinity, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is all equal with each other. So if we're saying the Holy Spirit isn't a person, we're actually saying the Father and Son isn't either. The whole of the Trinity is one. The whole of the Trinity is one person in three. And that, my friend, is the truth. When you look at the Bible, you don't need any more evidence to realize he is a person. Because it's all it says, it's either he or him. Not it or thing. Or some wispy thing in the air. Because that would take a lot of a long sentence. It's always him or it's always he when they relate to the Holy Spirit. It says, do not grieve him in one part. You will see the Holy Spirit being sinned against. You'll see the Holy Spirit being lied to. And you're also told to obey and honor him. The works of the Holy Spirit also affirms his personhood. The Holy Spirit was right there at the beginning of creation. The Holy Spirit guides, comforts, he teaches us, he empowers us, and he reveals the character of God to us. He's not a mere force or thought or idea, because he does actually possess a mind. He is able to think. He has emotions. He knows what's going on. And he has a will, because that's where he intercedes for you and me. And if you really want to see the Holy Spirit in action, go and look at Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit in action through him. See, when he was baptized, he didn't really have to. Because really all we're seeing here is God anointing God at his baptism. But he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit himself. So when the Father looks down from the heavens and says, "This is my Son whom I love and am pleased with," the dove, which represents the Holy Spirit, comes upon him and dwells in him. You see, we have the Trinity here in that verse as a united body doing one thing. And that is to reveal God's character with Jesus, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a God that's not reactive, but always, always, always proactive. He's always on the front foot for you and me. And the mind-blowing thing is, we don't have to do a thing about it. He has made us into his image so we can do what the Holy Spirit can empower us to do, like he did with Jesus himself. You see, God's heart is to always transform. His heart is always transform us into the likeness of Jesus and restore us back to where we should be right at the beginning in the garden. That's what motivates God to be and be with us. To transform and to restore. Transform to restore. You go through scripture, that's the cycle that's going on all the time. There's a remnant of Israel that comes up where he's restored them again. There's a remnant of Israel where he restores them again. And cycle and cycle and cycle. And Jesus comes and does the same as a visual thing for you and me. To see the Holy Spirit in action to transform us and to restore us back to where we should be again. See, the Holy Spirit was right in the dwelling place of Jesus himself. And it's the Holy Spirit that really empowered Jesus in his human form to do what he could do. See, the Holy Spirit was right there at his birth. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus was never going to be born. He was there when Jesus, as an 11-year-old boy, was at the temple teaching and asking questions. It was the Holy Spirit within Jesus that brought it through. It was the Holy Spirit in the wilderness that enabled Jesus to resist the devil. And just like Mike said, the woman that was bleeding, when he's in that crowd and she touches his hem, it's the Holy Spirit within Jesus that sensed that touch. That by faith then, she could change her life. It was the Holy Spirit within Jesus that allowed him to cast out demons, heal the sick, and do the miracles he was doing. This is why Jesus at his baptism wanted the Holy Spirit to dwell in him. So he could do these things as a human form through God. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was probably at his lowest, with all those struggles that was facing him, have a wild guess who got him off of these. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit empowered him to get up and say, "Your will and not mine." And of course, the Holy Spirit allowed him to face the cross. The Holy Spirit allowed him and empowered him to say, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The empowerment of the Holy Spirit allowed him and endeavored to drink that cup for you and me. And of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit that resurrected him from death so he could sit at the right hand of the Father to defeat what? Sin, death, shame, for you and me. It was all through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did what he did. And he was willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do so. So what about you and me? The Holy Spirit is always proactively drawing close to us. Always. No matter what situation you find yourself in, where you are in your life, how good or bad or guilty or shameful you might think you are, the Holy Spirit is forever drawing closer to you. I mean, how close do you want it to be when he's dwelling right inside of us? You couldn't get much closer if you tried. The Holy Spirit is the habitation of God's presence within the community through Jesus. That's how he lived his life. He relied on the Father, he relied on the Holy Spirit, and he himself brought it together as the Trinity for you and me. See, he empowers us to be taught, just like he was at the temple, listening. He allows us to be taught by him if we're open to it. He empowers us to resist the devil, like he did at the wilderness. By faith, he asks us to do what he does through us. You know, you have the power to cast out demons. You have the power to heal the sick. You have the power to do miracles. If we truly allowed the Holy Spirit to work and in us do it. And when you're at your lowest point, when you're really struggling, the Holy Spirit can empower you to get up off your knees and say, "Your will, not mine." It gives us the strength to forgive, for they do not know what they do. Even our worst enemies, which is a tough one. But it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that close relationship with him, that allows us and enables us to do these things. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that asks us to die to ourselves and live for Christ. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's resurrected us here and now to live a resurrected life for him, so we can be a habitation of God in the community for him. Because when they see a resurrected life before them, they want to know how and why. You know, you're free from bondage. Did you know that this morning? You're free from guilt and shame this morning. You're free from all of that nonsense that the devil wants to talk to you about. You are free. Free. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in each and every one of you. The only voice you need to listen to is Jesus. Do you know you have an insurance or assurance? Do you know you've got a guaranteed hope? Do you know this morning that you've got a future inheritance? That you have a hope and a future, and that is God's plan. And it always has been God's plan. And that plan has never changed, never wavered, never differed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is this plan. He brings Jesus to us first as a visual aid. He brings the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for you and me to be like Jesus. Because the world needs to see him through us. Because if people don't see Jesus through us, how on earth are they going to know him? But praise God, it's not through our own strength and own will. It's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first and foremost, he's a free gift. By the grace of God, he's a free gift. You don't have to do anything, strive for it, prove yourself to God. You know, Christianity is the only faith where God came down to us and not the other way around. Because that's his heart for you and me. To be in and amongst your mess. To be in and amongst my mess. That's how close he wants to be, if we allow it. You know, Jesus once said, greater things you shall do in my name. How do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells and lives in each and every one of us. Greater things you shall do in my name. Wow. I mean, Jesus did some things, didn't he? Every now and again. But greater things you will do. Greater things you will do. Amen? Yeah? See, when God looks down on those who declare their love and their Savior to Jesus Christ, and declare him as their Lord and Savior, he looks down on each and every one of you and says, this is my beloved daughter or son, who I am well pleased with. Just like he did at Jesus' baptism, he does the same for you and me. You are well pleased. He looks down at you and me and smiles and says, yes, these people I can work with. Yeah? Made in his image, which is even mind-blowing. But you know, there's people like me, as I said before, 37 years, never really changed their giftings. There's people out there with exactly the same story and scenario who don't know Jesus yet. And that's why we dwelled with the Holy Spirit. It's not to sit in this room. It's to be out there showing the love of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to these people. Because it says, God didn't just so love those who believe in him. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that world out there is hurting. And that world out there needs to hear Jesus. But the only way they're going to do it is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. That's why he drew so close and wants to draw close all the time. Because we could be his hands and feet if we truly allow him out and do his powers. See, the person of the Holy Spirit unites us with Jesus as a body of believers. He brings Jesus front and center in everything. He unites us with Jesus' resurrection and death to bring freedom to each and every one of us so we can live a resurrected life without guilt and shame. And he's resurrected so sin has no hold on any of us. We can live in freedom because the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one. And we're coming to the communion table now. And this communion table reminds us of those truths. How united we are. Because yes, we come to remember Jesus. But actually the communion table unites all three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it's the three that brought about this communion table. You know, it's koinonia, isn't it? I could never say the word. And it means community or fellowship. It means unity. And actually, when the Holy Spirit came, that's when it came to its fore, this koinonia, this community, this fellowship, this unity. It was when he came that it came about. And you know, sort of 400 years or so ago, the communion table was right in the middle of the church. Right in the middle of the church. It was the focal point of the church itself, the communion table. And it was circular. It was circular. It wasn't square or rectangular. And the reason why they did that is because there's no head of table. There's no hierarchy around the communion table. And I think it was Spurgeon. Tom will tell me better than this because he's clever. He says something like, I don't always agree with my fellow believers. Sometimes I fall out with them. Sometimes they wind me up. Sometimes I really get frustrated and cross with some of my fellow believers. But the one thing that unites us is the communion table. And I love this church because we are one big family. But, you know, families don't always get on, do they? Let's face it. Some people we're sort of drawn to and not, and some people we do and don't. But the one thing that unites every believer is this communion table. And that's why it's circular in the old days. Because nobody was more dependent. Nobody needed it any more than anyone else. Everybody, no matter what position you have in the church, everybody is dependent on Jesus. Everybody. So when we build our new building, yeah, maybe when we get the architect round, just a thought, maybe we should have a communion table in the middle of the church as a circular one. There you go. It is. We'll have it our next trustees meeting. We'll have it minuted. Therefore, it can't be changed. So I'm going to invite each and every one of us up to the table. I'm not going to pass it round. Musicians, if you want to go up first, we can sit quietly while you have it. And then, the next worship song, please just come up and help yourself.